Lord, I thank you for this evening, God. And I thank you for all the ladies that you have hand-selected to be here. And you've drawn them here by your spirit. It is not by our might, nor by our power, nor by our gimmicks, nor by our favorite songs, Lord, that we're going to get people to come here, Father. But Lord, it's by your spirit, and we bank on it every time, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would have your way here tonight. Would you speak to each and every one of us, Lord? Would you give us hearts to hear you? Give us eyes to hear you, or to see you, Lord, and what you want for our lives, what you want to show us about you, and what you want to show us about ourselves, Lord. God, tonight, it's on a topic of confession, Lord, which I think all of us don't do enough. And so, God, I just ask that you would show us the truth about confession and where we are in that, Lord, and where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's open up our Bibles to chapter 9 of Nehemiah. So if you recall, in chapter 8, all of the people of Israel, they're in Jerusalem, all the people of Israel that were in Jerusalem, they gathered together, and they were being read the law and by Ezra. And their response was what? Grieving, and did someone say grieving and sorrow and crying and weeping, right? So their response to hearing the word of God was this grieving, and they had this repentive hearts. They were crying and crying and being carried away with actually what they were hearing and what they were finding about themselves, and to the point where Nehemiah had to like stand up and just say, wait a second, you know, this isn't a bad thing where you guys are crying and stuff, but today is a holy day. Today is holy. The Lord has just met with us. God is doing something right here in our midst. And so this is a holy day. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. So buck up and be glad and be joyful. And he even said, you know, go eat something, go drink something, and then go provide it for somebody else that can't afford it. And so he was actually teaching us how to walk in joy, even though our heart might be feeling a little down, you know, or overwhelmed or overcome by our sin. And then it went into celebrating the Feast of Booths that we didn't really talk about in the nighttime here last week, but it did go over it in your homework. And so here, chapter 9 takes place in the same month, but it's towards the end of the month, and all the people of Israel were gathered again. And so it is picking up with the same heart. It's like this progression. They are compelled forward in this journey of being this nation that is set apart, this people in which they ought to be. And they were relearning it. They were learning, some people, for the first time. And so here, their heart is continued. And they show up, and they were fasting, and they wore sackcloth, and they had dirt on their heads. And so just the whole idea of fasting, it's to do without something where you're saying no to food for a certain reason, and most likely because of prayer. They wore sackcloth because they were grieving. And how many of you have worn sackcloth? Oh, you have. Figuratively. Okay, I imagine that most of us haven't because it's awful, right? It would cause us like rashes and itching, and it's just horrible. But yet, they chose to do this as a congregation, everybody. And they also put dirt on their heads. They put the earth on their heads, and this was a sign of what was happening in their hearts. It was just an outward showing of really what was happening. In fact, let's go ahead and read a little bit of chapter 9. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord, their God. And so here they gathered and they are expressing what's happening in their hearts by, you know, the fasting and the sackcloth and the dirt on their heads, and they're coming together with these repentive hearts that they have toward their God. And they were humble, and they knew their God was in his rightful place. And when we know and we see God in his rightful place, we can't but know our rightful place, which is the closest to the earth as we can get, right? I mean, we just are small while he is big. And it shows their humility. And I love the fact that they did this. It shows their humility toward man as well. And oftentimes, it's like, we don't want to wear sackcloth and put dirt on our heads because, you know, then everyone will see that maybe I'm mourning or grieving or I'm down and I'm low and I'm in need. And so I think it's really important for us. I feel like it unites us. It knits our heart together when we come together in a humble, with a humble heart, not only just to God, but to one another, and we can yield to one another, and we can listen attentively and sensitively toward one another. I think that blesses the Lord. And as they stood there and they congregated together, they confessed their sin, and they didn't just confess their own sin, but it says that they confess the sin of their fathers. And you know, I feel like for myself, I'm okay like fessing up to what I did. But when it comes to me fessing up to somebody else's sin, I want to make sure and clear that I didn't do that. Like, that is not my sin. That is their sin. And oftentimes I find myself defending my innocence. And yet they are identifying with their people's sin. And I feel like if their nation was going to go forward, they had to identify and reflect on what they as a nation did wrong. And I think that we have a lot to learn from that. You know, when we talk about the sin of the nation, you know, and our nation needs a lot of prayer, but it is our nation and we are Americans. Like, this is our nation, and we need to identify ourselves with the sins of our nation. And then we can go somewhere. We have to stop being so busy defending ourselves or placing blame on everybody else, and just rise up and just have that humble heart, that repentive heart. And as they're reading, it says that they read for a quarter of the day. As they're reading, they are learning truly what sin is. You know, for some of them, obviously in chapter 8, a lot of them are hearing this for the first time, and they are learning that they have so clearly missed the mark. And that's exactly what sin is. Sin actually means that you've missed the mark. And when I think of that, I think of a bullseye, and I think of, like, I don't know, an archery throwing darts, and there's the bullseye. And you either have gotten your dart in the bullseye or you did not. It's either there or not. It doesn't matter if it is like right outside the ring or like in the dirt over there. Both places you have missed, and you didn't get it. And all sin is not the same, right? Some sin, there's way more lashback because of some sin. Some sin causes others pain way more than others' sin. Some sin, the repercussions of some sin last a lifetime, and others, you're really like, sorry, and you're like, okay, and you're done. So some sin is not all the same, but all sin is sin. And we're all sinners. God looks at us, and we're sinners, all of us, and we're all in the same boat when it comes to that. And they are learning this. These Israelites are learning that they are all, that they've all just missed the mark on several things. And it's causing them to grieve. And so as they are learning all, they're going through the word, they are learning more and more and more about where they have failed the Lord. And I found this quote by Spurgeon. It says, "Repentance grows as faith grows." And so how do we get more faith? By reading the word, right? And so faith comes by reading. And so our repentance grows as our faith grows. Do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a thing of days and weeks, a temporary penance to be got over as fast as possible. No, it is the grace of a lifetime, like faith itself. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. And I think that some of us do a really good job of separating the two. In fact, sometimes some people, the more they grow in their knowledge of the Lord, they start elevating themselves. And they feel like maybe they've done nothing wrong. And it's all those other people that sin. You know, and it's just the pride, and then it's this head knowledge. And so they have to be inseparable. And I mean, truly, when I am walking with the Lord and he reveals his word to me and I feel him so close, I see how utterly disgusting my heart is, you know, and I think that that is his desire. It's his desire for us to know the truth about ourselves. And then we can cling to him who he's made himself so available to us, his goodness and his righteousness, that we would cling to him because we know we need it. So the closer that we get to the Lord, the more we find out about him and his ways and his word, we find new ways and things that we need to confess to the Lord. And he doesn't want our confession so that he's finding out for the first time. He wants us to confess so that we know. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In another version, it says that the heart is desperately sick. And so many times I've gotten sick and I'm like pressing on, and Philip's like, "Oh, well, yeah, go to the doctor." I'm like, "I'm not sick, you know, like I could do it. I'm just going to press on." And he's just like, "Go to the doctor." But our heart is so deceitful. It is so wicked that it tricks ourselves. It tricks ourselves into telling us that we are good, that we've got it handled, that we're covered, that it's justified, that we'll be okay, or that nobody knows. It's secret, and no one will find out. And so the Lord wants us to keep getting deeper and deeper into his word, just like they did for a quarter of the day. Quarter of the day, they read the word. That's a long time. And his desire is that we would go and eat that and know. And last week we talked about how the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and how it cuts through our heart. It slices us open. It fillets us flat open and exposes our heart. Not to him, to us. To us. It exposes who we are. And so if you're reading the word and you are not convicted on anything, that, I don't know. That's so crazy. I don't know if maybe the Holy Spirit needs to enter into you to enlighten you. And if you need that, see me after class, okay? Because we'll pray. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to enlighten us, to take that scales away and to open our eyes to what the Lord is trying to say to us. And then there's often times, you know, where we read and we're convicted, and then we're like, maybe tomorrow I'll confess it, you know, or maybe tomorrow I'll do something about it. So there is definitely something on our part that we need to do as well. So that is the Lord going in and fine-tuning us. Sometimes, like for myself, you know, for addiction, let's say, oftentimes we think the addiction is super hard to kick, but that was the easy part for me. It's like now the Lord goes in all the time. And right now, see, that this is what caused you to drink. This is what caused you to go out and do drugs. This is what caused you to do that. Now, come to me. Come to me and not to these gods in your life. They can't do anything for you, but I can. And so here, the Lord, from, you know, day one until forever, he's going to fine-tune us until we're face-to-face with him. And so he wants to fine-tune, and he wants to play us like an instrument and have us sound amazing, and that brings him more glory. But if we don't let him fine-tune us, then when he plays us, it's going to be a little out of tune, you know? It's going to be a little bit off. So we want to be those instruments that are fine-tuned. And I'm so grateful that he doesn't reveal all of my sin to me, like, in a moment. I'm telling you. So I already have three little mirrors at my house, and they say and do everything I do. And I'm like, okay, I suck. But because they sound like me, and they do things I do, right? But he's so nice. He's a dad, and he doesn't want to overwhelm us with all of our sin. He reveals it to us in his perfect timing. And I feel like he reveals it to us when he says, now's the time. Now's the time to stop. But sometimes we're like, oh, I'll wait till the 10th time you tell me. And then I'm like, okay, now's the time. You know, it hasn't cost me enough, but he wants us to give it easily to him. So here, these Israelites, they have this brokenness of heart. This brokenness of heart, and it talks about the brokenness of heart in the Beatitudes when it says that blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, it's not talking about those that mourn because of a loss. It's those that mourn over sin. Those that mourn over sin, they will be comforted. And so here, these people, God's chosen people, have this brokenness of heart because of their sin, the sin of their land, the sin of their people, the sin of their ancestors, their fathers. And that brokenness of heart led them to humility before God and to hear his word. And I'll tell you, that's the sure first step of revival, is that brokenness of heart. And that brokenness of heart isn't fun. You know, it's like we sing that song, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. I mean, we've all had broken hearts at one point or other. It doesn't feel good. But you know what? It sure compels me to want to do something about it. If I don't have that brokenness of heart, I'm not going to want to change my ways. And so we need to pray for specifically this brokenness of heart, because that is what will lead us to revival. That's what's going to revive us. Revive is bringing someone that was once alive and now dead, but back to life. And so we pray for revival, and we think revival is just everybody else that hasn't received the Lord. But no, it's revival here in the church. That's where it needs to start, right here in the church, reviving those of us that have fallen asleep. Those that are lazy, the ones that are laying down, the ones that are calloused. And I'm right there too. I need to be revived all the time. And so we need to pray for this brokenness over sin. And so here, they have this repentive heart. And so sin is missing the mark, right? And so they have realized that they've missed this mark, and they've got this brokenness of heart and this humility, and they want to repent. And repent is like going full speed one way, like running, and you repent, and you turn 180, and you go, what, you run the opposite way. And sometimes when I start feeling bad over my sin, sometimes I'm like, I'll just veer like 5 degrees and I'll just stop for today, you know, or like I'll just quit for a little while, or, you know, it's a little watered down, my change. But the Lord wants us to repent, to make a full 180 and run the opposite way than sin. And that is right into his arms. It is so important, that repentive heart. It has to be, it should be a part of who we are, daily repenting. Repenting doesn't mean that we are worldly. Repenting means that we want to get right daily. Because I know I sin every day, and I have to repent of that. And so it is so important that it was Jesus' first message that he ever gave. In fact, let's turn there, Matthew 4. So Matthew, in Matthew 3, John the Baptist prepares the way, and then he baptizes Jesus, and then Jesus is taken into the wilderness as is tempted by Satan. And then Jesus begins his ministry with the message of repent. From chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And that kingdom is so important to them, is so important to him, but he knows that you have to repent in order to be there. You have to repent. And then he goes on and tells us about his crazy upside-down kingdom that is totally out of this world. So, but first, we must repent. And then, how many of you are doing the life journals? Okay, I'm doing the life journal. And, was this yesterday? Acts 2. Acts 2 was yesterday. So if you would, turn with me to Acts 2. And I love when, like, everything starts melting all together, all of your studies and all of your readings and you know, Sunday morning messages, it all starts bleeding into one. I love it. The Lord is on the move. And so here, you know, the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit came, and all the tongues were flickering on their heads, and they got the, you know, the gifts of tongues, and then Peter breaks out into a sermon, and down in verse, we're going to start in verse 36. So if you would start there in verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And so here, this repentance, this repent message was given by Peter in his first sermon. And the result of his first sermon telling them that they needed to repent, 3,000 souls were repented and were brought into the kingdom that day. And so we see that it is so important to repent. And oftentimes, I feel like we all know the acronym ACTS, for prayer: acknowledge, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And I think we do a wonderful job at asking him for everything we need and everything we think we need. And I think we do a lot of thanksgiving. I have taught my kids from the get-go when something happened, you know, "Thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you, Jesus, parking space," or "Thank you, Jesus, for this check," or, you know, so we do a lot of thanksgiving, and I think maybe even a lot of acknowledgement and adoration, because we do tend to worship, and in our worship, it does tell him who he is and what he's done. But the confession thing is kind of a crazy little situation, because I feel like we blanket that. We blanket it and say, "Lord, and forgive me of all my sin today," and moving on, you know. And you know, it's like my kids. They pray and help us have a good day today. And I'm just like, "Well, what do you need him to do today?" You know, with specifics, you know. And the Lord, you know, the Lord has forgiven us of our sin, right? I mean, but he wants us to keep short accounts. Sandy had always taught us, keep short accounts with the Lord daily. Daily, because the shorter the accounts with the Lord, the better we will be. Like, I feel like if I am thanking the Lord and I have a time of thanksgiving, the more I thank the Lord, the more I see to thank the Lord. And then the more I see to thank the Lord, because I'm disciplining myself in that, and he blesses that. I think also the more we confess our sin, the better we will confess our sin. The more fine-tuned we will see, oh yes, and this, Lord, and this. And not and a little while ago, the Lord had, I write a lot of prayers out, and he had me do this with confession for a little while. And it's three things he had me do. Instead of saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin, or even list all the things that I did wrong, he said, take what you're confessing and state it, write it out. I've done this wrong. And then the second thing he had me do was write out what that sin would lead to if you don't stop. Because I need to know. I need to know what this sin will lead to, because doesn't sin lead to sin lead to sin to lead to sin? It leads to sin. And so we need to, and then it can destroy. And then the third thing he had me do was write down, what does God say or think about this? And there are specific, sometimes specific verses about what I do in sin. And what did it cost? And what did it cost him to cover that sin? And so for instance, and I know that maybe some of you can relate, I yelled at my kids, like, not just yelled, but like bad representation of love of the Lord. I was like more Satan. You know, like, I've been really bad to my kids, and I was so I can say, oh Lord, forgive me, I totally blew up. You know, and blowing up is like, what is it that I did? You know, I had no patience. I had absolutely no self-control. I did not show him or them love. And so I'm listing in that instance all the things that I did wrong according to Scripture. And then I start thinking about what could that lead to? Well, I know that when I'm mad and I am just verbally angry, I know the next step is for me to start slamming things and freaking out. And I mean, it can lead to violence, right? I mean, if you really play it out, it can lead to violence. It can lead to maybe CPS taking the kids. It can lead to then that scarring them for life. And learning these exact same words, actions, situation, and they're doing it right back at me. And then, not to mention, when they grow up now, they are totally equipped with the skill set to do it to their own kids. And I play a huge responsibility in that. And so, I mean, and you can take that, and what does God say about that? Well, God says that love in 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, you know, love is patient, and it's and it bears all things, and it hopes all things, right? And it doesn't say that only love when you're being loved back or when people are being obedient. You know, the love actually takes place when it's hard. When it's hard to love them, that's the love that the Lord is looking for in us. And that's what God says and thinks about my actions. I mean, I just think of Moses, and he just hit that rock, and he couldn't go into the promised land. I mean, there are consequences to our actions. You know, you take a flirtatious, wandering eye, and you can play that out, and it can destroy marriages. It can destroy families. It can destroy kids. It can drive them to drink and do drugs and just insanity. And so sin is costly. It is so costly. It cost God his son. It cost him so much. And so we have to be mindful. When we confess, take it seriously. We don't want to just say, sorry, Lord, forgive me of my sins and help me have a good day today. You know, it's that we don't want to do that. And I'm telling you, it says that they did this confession, just like the reading, for
a quarter of the day. It can take a while. But if we keep short accounts, we just have the sin for today to take care of instead of like, oh, Lord, this season has been bad, you know? So I passed this piece of paper out, or it was passed out to you at the door, and it has some questions to consider. And I feel like I'm intending that these are heart questions. These questions, we are probably are guilty of all of them. But right now, my prayer is that you would read through some of these and they would spark maybe like, oh, yeah, that one right there is happening right now. And there's a place on the back for you to write out maybe just something between just you and the Lord. We're not going to be turning these in or anything. So we're just going to take about 3 minutes for you to read through that and see if maybe any names or any situations the Lord wants you to clear out of your heart right now for the Lord. I'm sure we can be here for many more minutes, kind of going through that and just taking a really close look at our hearts. But you could take that home if you want to and go through that. I know that the Lord, even today, just even preparing this message, I was like, oh, Lord, help me not sin, you know. and today, he pointed out some more sin. That I needed to confess. And that, you know what, they're just situations that I need to get better at. You know, he's just saying, you haven't conquered this area. You are not like all that. And you can have victory in it, but first you need to know that you're not that good. And then you can do better. So we can do this through the Lord. So I just wanted to end with this this last verse. As they were reading in chapter 9, it talked about God's history and what God had done for his people and great and mighty things. They were learning from what they did right and what they did wrong. But in verse 17, it says, they refused to obey the people, refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. And so here, what stuck out to me was that they were not mindful of the wonders that God performed. And it is our responsibility to think on these things. It is ours. No one can make me think of anything but me. And I need to maybe take things captive, thoughts captive. I need to always be thinking of God's awesome track record. The more I'm in the Word, the more I know, the more that I'm reading, maybe people that have gone before us, of the fathers of faith or different missionary books and stuff. I mean, God has done great and mighty things, and I need to be mindful of that. And I know that when I am mindful of the great things that God has done, I am so appreciative of that. I'm closer to him. When I am in God's presence, I'm less apt to sin, to run away, to be doubtful. I'm more filled with power and strength in order to press on to do what he wants me to do. And so I know that that's another thing, another way, like when we confess our sin, you know, we got to maybe even make a list of all the things that God has done for you. Maybe all the things that God has done for your family or in your kids' lives or in your marriage or whatever. Make a list. I think lists are so good. And we need to meditate on these things. We are responsible for what our minds are full of. And in the same token, flip side, in same verse, it says, but you, God, are ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. And I love that there is such a difference between man and God. And God is who we worship. God, he is my God. And he's so readily available to us. And as I was looking at all those things, forgiving and gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in love, I was like, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. And I was thinking now, over the last few years, I feel like I do things and I think, I sound like my mom. Oh, I think I look like my mom. And I'm like, oh, mom. You know, and I've always looked like my mom, and you know, and some of my kids look like me, and some of my kids look like Philip, but we all look like our parents in one way or another, right? And I was thinking, do I look like my Father in heaven? Do I look like him this way? I mean, he's the one we're sinning against, and yet when someone sins against us, it is like World War III. You know, and I will make them pay, and I will give them the whole cold shoulder for like forever. You know, our God, our Father forgives. He's gracious. I mean, he's slow to anger. I mean, he's got a really long fuse. I don't. He's abounding in this steadfast love, this love that we cannot love people like God unless we have spent time with him. Unless he teaches us, unless he fills us with this love, we need to ask for more love. We need to ask for it. He's not going to say, oh, no. You know, he's going to say, you bet. I'll give you more love. Here. And we need to love others. And so we need to look like our Father, because I know that his Son looked exactly like him. Jesus only said what the Father said. He only did what the Father did. If we have seen the Son, we have seen the Father. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to see this face that we've known the voice to forever. And I feel like we're going to see him for the first time, but we're going to see like, oh, okay. I know this man. I know him. I know this God. We're not going to be that surprised. You know, I mean, he's our dad. And so I'm just going to leave you with that. But before we pray, I wanted to let you know we're going to take an offering on the way out. If you feel led to give to Renew Ministry, and it covers like our coffee and our snacks, sometimes when we have snacks and creamers and sugars and all of that, it just goes to help out with this ministry. If that is something that you want to and feel led to give to, we're going to have some ladies in the back that will be collecting our offering. But until then, let me say a prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening, God. I do thank you for your love for us. Oh, God, I just, sometimes, just when I even look at my sweet children, I long for them just to say sorry and with a repentant heart, Lord. And oftentimes when they do say sorry, I have to say, well, what are you sorry for? Because I want them to know what they did wrong. I know what they did wrong, God. And Lord, I know that's what you want us to do, God. And it doesn't have to take 7 years to do it. It doesn't have to take 45 minutes, Lord. It's a heart thing, God, and you always look at the heart. And Lord, that you love us. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for forgiving us and for taking this sin and casting it as far as the east is from the west, that you do not remember it, Lord. You see us and you love us no matter what. And so I thank you for that, God. And I thank you for these offerings, Lord, that these ladies are giving, God. And I pray that they are used for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, that they would honor you and glorify you, and they'd come from a happy heart, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.